Father, we pray that even as your word go forth, may it reach the hearts, the ears first of those that need to hear this, so desperately in need of hearing the truth. And then, Lord, I pray that it will also do something in the hearts, change hearts, that lives may be changed. So, Lord, speak your word through me. Let my words, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. You're my Lord, you're my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we see all the things that's happening, the events, the current events of our day, and in particular, things that are taking place on the streets of America, now all over the world, as a result of the killing of George Floyd. The Lord placed in my heart a word that I believe is appropriate, and we're going to talk about when we bow our knee. I hear many voices speaking, but the thing that we want to focus our attention on is that as the people of God, his eyes are upon the church, what response will we give as the church in relation to these things? The thing that we must understand is when we bow before the Lord, we must bow before him that we may stand before men. We cannot stand before men lest we first of all bow before the Lord. Now, to bow is an act of worship, worshiping him. And what we worship is important, and who we worship, because understand, man is a worshiper, so we worship at all times. But the important thing is, what are we worshiping, and who are we worshiping? I always give the definition: worship is man's active response to God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare or proclaim his worth. Worthship, it is the acknowledgement of his worth in the midst of all that is taking place. Now, I also want you to understand that what has happened, even in relation to George Floyd, and he has become a sign. This is a sign to our generation. Just recently, we talk about signs and symbols. Signs and symbols are there to alert us or to direct us in a particular direction. I was just told, and I went and did the research on it just recently on June the 4th, that there was a sign that took place in Washington, D.C. It was a Washington Monument was struck by lightning several times, and understand that there were injuries to the National Guardsmen. And we have to look at that also as a sign from heaven, God actually giving us a warning. We have to understand, first of all, what Washington Monument is all about. It is a monument that stands for liberality and patriotism of the people by whom it was erected. And it talks about all of this. It says, should blend stupendousness with elegance. And it was to be such of such magnitude and beauty as to be an object of pride to the American people. Now, in this, we understand this is what the monument represented in Washington, D.C. It represented all of the beauty of this nation, the pride of American people and all of this. But then we see it being struck by lightning is a sign from heaven that God was, in fact, bringing a strike to American pride and to our nationalism, our nationalistic attitudes and ideals, so that we would begin to see that there's one beyond and there's one that's greater than our nation. And that not only should, what we ought to do is to bow to God and our nation surrendering to the Lord. In fact, it was in 1956 under the direction of President Dwight Eisenhower, it was put on our money, in God we trust, realizing that it was put on the two pence in 1864. But it was saying we had the E pluribus unum, talks about out of many one, but then we begin to see in God we trust. But the question is, do we really trust in God? And I believe that these signs are bringing us back to the place of understanding that this is where God wants us to be, to place our trust and confidence in him. Now, what has happened as we look at the streets of America and what took place, and we understand that not all were marching and protesting for the right thing, but there were those that were demolishing certain things. And we were looking at the evidence of demolition and understand that even those that did that, it was still a sign. It was a sign to all of us. We pray for those that lost properties and all of the things that were destroyed as a result of the looters and rioters on the street. But let's look at it from heaven's perspective. It was a sign to our generation. And in this, when things are being destroyed, it talks about things that are destroyed, things that are torn down. But then after demolition takes place, there is the need for new construction or reconstruction. And we as the church must take part in the rebuilding of society, the rebuilding of that which has been torn down. And we understand we're part of the new creation in Christ. So therefore, God has called us to do that. As a result of the dismantling, there has to be the reassembling of that which has been torn down. In fact, Jesus Christ spoke of his church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When he speaks of this, he is really helping us to understand. When he talks about his building, he's building with the material that he, in fact, has chosen. Not wood, hay, and stubble, but we're talking about gold and silver and precious stones. And what God has called ministers, we talk about those that are prophetic, those that are apostolic. In fact, the church itself ought to be apostolic and prophetic. We, as ministers, must be wise master builders. In fact, Jesus Christ is the chief architect, but we are the under shepherds, and understand he has given us architectural renderings as to what society ought to look like. In fact, we go into the scriptures, we begin to see what society ought to look like from God's perspective, what God had in mind as original intent. Now we begin to look at the cry. We mentioned that George Floyd was a symbol, and I believe that even his cry was symbolic when he says, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. We see the suffocating cry of a symbolic reconstruction. It was a cry saying that I can't breathe. There's a need beyond what people are capable of seeing. But at the same time, let's look at a parallel cry of society where he was saying, I can't breathe. I believe that our culture saying, I can't hear. I can't hear. What? I can't hear the voice of God. I can't hear the petitions that God is making in relation to our generation. The cry of our generation is there someone that will speak to us, someone that will say what needs to be said so that that which needs to be done can be done? Another cry is God yet speaking? Does he hear us? Is he hearing us? Is he concerned about us? That's the cry of our generation. If so, what is God saying about me? And what is God saying about us? What is God saying about our culture? What is God saying about our people? Best believe that God is speaking in relation to our people and our generation. But yet, we must be in position to hear what God is saying. But at the same time, we must be about speaking what God is in fact speaking to this generation. Now, I'm going to start with this scripture. I have many scriptures I want to share, and I don't know how far we get into this today, but let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's what Paul said. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, listen to this word, it's important to understand the blow that took place with the National Monument, what's happening here, it says he humbled himself. Now, that's very key. He humbled himself. And understand the pride of America there. God is humbling us. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, after he had humbled himself, it says, in addition, after he humbled himself, it says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, listen to this, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it talks about, we mentioned in earlier messages about what ought to be, but it talks about bowing the knee. When it says every knee should bow, it says all should worship God. All should be turning towards him, turning in his direction, and making sure that in the midst of all of this, we become worshipers of him, so that we can hear from heaven. We can hear God's solution to the challenges that we're facing in this day and in this hour. He said, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to give you some other scriptures concerning the knee being bowed here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, listen to this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying that for the reasons given, I bow my knee, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. It talks about the fatherliness of God, God being our Father. And he says, so I bow my knee to the Father. I bow my knee. I voluntarily bow my knee to the Father. Now, I'm worshiping him and I'm bowing my knee to the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He says that you would have inner strength, that your inner man would be strengthened, so that that which comes out of you can be that which will please him, and also the strength to stand, and I'll talk about standing after a while, to stand and withstand all of the things that come against us in this generation. And now we understand that God's objective, why are these things happening as they're happening? Why are we facing the things that we're facing today? Because God is in it, and God is humbling us. If we do not humble ourselves before the Lord, then God has a way of humbling us, humbling this nation, humbling us of our pride. But first of all, the pride had to come to its apex. We had to come to the place of many others realizing how prideful this nation had become and how ingrown we had become as a people. Now, when it talks about this, another scripture concerning this, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for this reason, it is written rather, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow. Now, this is what will happen based upon God's intervention. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in all of this, we're talking about the stand. When we take a stand, it is important as a people that we take a stand. It's what we're saying, don't be wishy-washy. Don't be a person that ride the fence, but be on one side of the issue, on the other side of the issue. Be at a place, yes, we have to exercise diplomacy, but at the same time, we must be direct in our stand, in our positioning ourselves as a people of God. Where is God in all of this? So our stand must be to stand with him. The Bible helps us again here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. When it comes, take a stand. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Be prepared to take a stand. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To withstand. Now listen to what he's saying here. You take on the whole armor of God. Be fully equipped by God with that which God has provided for us, the armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then it says, when we're able to resist, let's say, the things that come against us, it is understanding we're in a defensive mode. But then he says, let's move into an offensive mode. He says, after having done all to stand, stand. After having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand therefore. So our battle is not just defensive, but our battle is also offensive. Having girded your waist with truth, that's important. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is very important, truth and righteousness, to stand. Withstanding, but standing. And having shod your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then watch what it says here. This is when you take the knee. After taking all of this, taking a stand, standing erect, he says, then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And as you're praying, God will open your eyes that you may be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. You begin to observe from a different position, because then you're being positioned by God to see things from his perspective. You're standing now. You're standing before the people and proclaiming that which God would have proclaimed to this generation. Now understand, as we look at this, you're standing erect, you're standing tall, you're taking the right position or posture in relation to all that is going on. Now let's look at it from a human's point of view, because when oppression is brought to bear against us, there is a reaction to oppression. And how people react differently. So understand this. We're talking about from the humanity of man. There's a natural response to human conditions, and we see that. When you're hurting, you'll show signs of being in pain. And, it's been said many years ago that hurt people hurt people. When you're hurting, people become violent, and all kind of expressions take place within the hearts of individuals. But as I've read these scriptures, and the message that we're delivering here is that there's a cry that has to come forth from the people of God. As the people are crying, that we must cry out as well. And understand, this cry is a cry of protest. Now, I look this word of protest so that we can begin to delve into the word and begin to see it from a perspective that's a little deeper than what many have seen. We talked about last Wednesday, the question was, where are we going? Where do we go from here? And it was taken from a statement that was made by a young lady. When the reporter asked her the question, said, where are you headed? And she said, I don't know. I'm following the crowd. But let's look at protest. Let's look at protest. Let's go deeper into it. And we begin to see it from the Latin protestare. We see the word pro, which means forth. And then testare means to call to witness. So it's saying that forth, pro, you're going forward. But it is also a call to witness. And if you go deeper into this word, we see protest. We have a word that you may be familiar with that is called testament. This word testament, and we have the Old Testament, and you have also in the scriptures the New Testament. So it is saying that there is the calling forth of witnesses. And we see the Old Testament, the saints of old, that was the Old Testament. And all that happened in the Old Testament is for our example. But then we have a New Testament in our day and time. And understand that on the day of Pentecost, it said, Jesus said before that, you shall be my witnesses. And he taught unto me. When he says this, he says that the New Testament is written in your hearts, and that you're under a new covenant as a result of the New Testament that has been given to us. And then it says, as we look at this New Testament, it is where all of us ought to be led by that which God has provided. Now, where is this going? We mentioned early on, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It says in the spirit. And then it says, be watchful, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And then it brings in, and supplications for all the saints. Now let's look at this word again. Let's look at it this way. Kneeling always, giving reverence to God at all times, not being a reactionary, but giving honor to God, even though we're protesting against conditions as they currently are. Now in this, as we look at this whole thing of testament, let's go a little deeper into it. It speaks of a covenant with God. God has given us a covenant. In the Holy Scriptures, we have a covenant. Another way of looking at it, this is the last will and testament of God. What happens, we understand that there has to be a testator. Jesus is the testator and also the fulfillment, the fulfiller of the testament. Because he died, the last will was given. And then he was risen, he raised from the dead in order to fulfill his last will. So in this, understand the testare is to be a witness. If we accept the testament, then we are to be his witnesses. We are called to witness, to make a will, or understand. So we talk about making, and look at this word again, testare. Stare means to, stare means to stand. So in other words, this is the grounds on which we stand. We stand. So understand, when the witness takes the stand, a witness takes the stand in order to testify. For the witness standing, here's what happens here. He then takes an oath. Before I get to that, we understand we are called to be a witness before the Lord. Now, what does the person swearing in the witness ask? He says, do you swear to tell what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. This is a sworn testimony under oath of the law with severe penalties to be measured against those who do not take this oath seriously. It is called, if you do not take this oath seriously, it is called perjury, and perjury is punishable under the law, under the rule of law. Now understand, before God, perjury is punishable by death. You understand, and naturally, we understand a person can be arrested, but here, it is punishable by death. So now, what does it mean to be called a witness before the Lord? The word, when we talk about witness, it says, you shall be my witnesses. You have the word marturius or maturion. It means that one who is willing to die for the testimony on which he stands, one who does not vacillate on what he has seen or heard or knows. Because what happens, this is something that the witness has seen, he has heard, and he knows to be the truth. And the Bible says, after having done all to stand, take the stand as a witness, so that we stand tall before men, but we humble ourselves before the Lord. Now watch what happens. We talk about this witness again. God's witness. God becomes one who witnesses on our behalf. God's witness, witnesses on our behalf. But here's the other thing. As a witness, we are interpreters of his counsel. We become interpreters of his counsel. If we have seen it, then we become the evidence of the reality of Christ, the reality of the Father through Jesus Christ. How will the world know that Jesus is who we say that he is? How can we know that God the Father is who we say, who he say that he is, lest there are people that can stand? Now, understand the Antichrist, Antichrist, or even the Satan, is a perjurer. He is a perjurer. He is one that, and under speaking of things which he has not seen nor he does not know, things that he speak of are things that come from his own resources. So in other words, lying and all those things come from a different source. And it leans towards perjury so that it nullifies or it compromises the witness. And that's what's happening. So we have to be very careful even what we speak. We ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, so that we are people that are listening to God. But how do we listen to him? As we humble ourselves before him, we posture ourselves to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Now, as we go deeper into this, I'm just thinking about even how God would have us to understand that it is not just our witness, but the Spirit himself gives witness that we are who we say that we are. We understand, we give witness that the word is true, that God is who he said that he is, and that Christ is still alive today. But the Holy Spirit gives witness also. Here in John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness." The Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. We mentioned already about truth. "For there are three who bear witness in heaven." What is it? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three who bear witness on the earth. Oh, we could really go into this deeper, but I'm just kind of giving you some food for thought. It says there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So if we receive the witness of men, and we understand the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. Now we're talking about God as our witness. God, we understand the signs of our time, but God as our witness. "For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness." Listen to this now. "He has the witness in himself." So the witness, an intrinsic witness, the Holy Spirit is the witness in himself. "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So eternal life is the evidence that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We mentioned about taking the stand. I'm headed somewhere, and I'm having to glaze over some of this because we could go deeper into all of this. But understand, the witness that takes the stand, this is what he says in Galatians 5:1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, I'm getting to where I want to go here. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He talks about being entangled again by the yoke of bondage. We understand that there was a time of being entangled, but don't go back into another kind of bondage once you've been freed from a particular kind of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage, we understand the yoke of bondage under the law is what he was referencing, but we understand that even as the people that we're the things we're protesting against, don't get free from one bondage and find yourself being entangled by another kind of bondage. But when he says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed," understand that the complete freedom that God would have us to enjoy is freedom of mind, of mind, will, emotions, soul, body, spirit, every aspect of our being, that we be set free completely. Now let's go into some of the particulars as we begin to reference some of the current events, as we understand what was being spoken of. We talk about the knee. Derek Chauvin, the police officer that stood, that put a knee, took a knee on the neck of George Floyd. Now, I began to look at that as not just taking a knee. It was taking a knee, but it was also, he was standing on his knees. He was taking a stand. There was a message, symbolic message being made, even through what took place by Derek Chauvin when he put his knee on the neck of George Floyd. You see, he was actually demonstrating to the world how he valued this man that he was holding in place. So in that, it was a stand which was representative of police brutality. It was reflective of many who are racist and all the racist activities that had taken place for a number of years. We see it, we see it now demonstrated or illustrated through an act that was taking place in our day and time. Because understand what took place, he was kneeling, but it was really a way or means of expressing the measure of his humanity. Because now, as he was kneeling, he was lower than he would have been standing if he had been standing. So he was standing on his knees, not praying, but yet he was, in fact, worshiping to a degree, because understand that whenever we take a knee, we are giving homage to an ideal, even. If it's not to God, that was an ideal, that was something that he was giving homage to. And in this particular instance, it could have very well been his racism. But understand what is happening here. He took a knee, he stood on his knees, and understand as we begin to look at what has taken place as a result of this one act, we begin to see the cry of this generation. It brought tears to my eyes when the 12-year-old, I think it was his daughter, when George Floyd's daughter made a statement. She said, "Why do they keep mentioning my dad's name?" And then she said, "My dad has changed the world. My dad has changed the world." When she said that, I was looking at how the world has, in fact, changed as a result of the death of George Floyd. And I began to go into the Old Testament and look at this whole thing of the cry that took place as a result of that. And yeah, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Not happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel," now understand the king of Egypt, this Pharaoh, gave favor to the children of Israel. But then after he died, then there was another Pharaoh that was raised that did not know Joseph. He did not know Moses. So therefore it was all, I mean, did not know Joseph rather. So there's a whole different attitude being expressed through this new Pharaoh. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out. Listen to this. This is a cry, human cry, that they are crying out. And I would say crying out in pain, crying out in agony, crying out because of the injustices, crying out because of ill treatment. And he says, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Their cry reached God because of their bondage. In other words, it wasn't that God didn't hear it beforehand, but now he highlighted, it was highlighted by God. It had reached the ears of God. And he says, so God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God paid attention. Understand, I believe that he's highlighting some things in our day and time. That was the prayer of our ancestors. I would say even the prayers of our generation. We're talking about those that cried out to God, those that really went after God. God now is has paying attention and highlighting the prayers of our generation. See, but not only are people crying out, all creation is groaning. You talk about global warming, and we talk about all kind of other things that are taking place in nature. All creation is groaning under the subjection of its rulers, under the rulership of those that are tyrant rulers. We talk about perjury, the witnesses, those that are misinterpreting the rule of God or that which God would have done. To rule, you see, is important to rule well as subject to the high standards of rulership. This is how God wants all of nature, because he is saying that he wants us to rule well as we are subject to the highest standard of rulership. It has to be God's way. And until it's God's way, we're going to find things happening the way they're happening. In our day, we find anarchists who are taking power away from those in whose hands the power had been given. That's anarchy. It is when power is wrestled out of the hand of that which God, where God has placed it, and it is taken over by another. Now understand what is happening. People are tired of things. We talk about status quo, the status quo. It did just happen in our day, but it happened over a period of time. And we understand what has been established has become the status quo. It is talking about the existing state of affairs, the status quo. And understand as a result of that, there's been, I would say, cultural conditioning where people, for the most part, have accepted roles and they know how to stay in their place. And then the others have gotten to a place where they just, it is assumed, it is just the posture of culture that this is just the way things are. That's why it becomes very difficult in many instances for people to even see or envision anything beyond what is happening in our day. See, there's been, I would say that, but in this day, the pressure that we see cultural collapse under the pressure of tyrants who have usurped authority that is not their own. And in this day, I believe that's the wake-up call, is when we begin to see the pressure of tyrants. It came to the place we saw there was a king that did not know, that died. There was a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And I would say there are leaders that do not know God. They do not know the Constitution. They do not know even the foundation of on which this nation was built, even though we understand that there were still things that were not as aligned with the will of and the word of God. But yet there were still certain things that were established in our Constitution that now are not being heeded to. But now we begin to see cultural collapse. We see a cultural shift or cultural shifts taking place. In this, we have major, minor movements and also major movements. But it's time now, I believe, that people are going back to reexamine what in the past might have been overlooked. It's not just acceptance of these things. You say, well, why is all these protests taking place now? Why are people such in such an uproar today? It is because now things that we might have or people might have overlooked for a while, but when God begins to highlight it, now all eyes are being directed in a particular direction. And I praise God that he's using both conservatives as well as liberals to pay attention. But let me tell you something. My prayer is that you don't stop at one level so that the things that you have known to be right or wrong is as far as you'll go. But now it's time to go back and reexamine God's intentions and what God had in mind from the very beginning and not be blinded by your own realities, but understand what truth and righteousness is really all about. You see, we look at our private worlds and our personal worlds and understand the personal worlds of other people groups. Because understand, you look at your world, this is a world you were raised in, but what about other people groups? What, you know, years ago, I had a conversation with a group of pastors, predominantly white pastors, and we were having this conversation, and it was very difficult for them to see. They kept saying, why do you keep bringing up race every time we have a conversation? Why is it that you're so nitpicky in relation to cultural issues? This is many, many years ago. And now it's becoming more, I guess, accepted. But at that day, I mean, we talk about wrestling and fighting, and they saw me as a negative individual because of some of the things I was saying. But then one of the pastors, and I'm not going to call him names because I'm not going to call him out, but he said something. He said, I've heard you, and I took issue with things that you said, but he took it home with him, and he said, I never thought what it must be like to walk in your shoes. And I talk about being an African-American pastor, that my spirituality is considered minimal. It is considered inferior because of the fact that, because, as Dr. Carl Ellis calls it, my high level of visibility. People that cannot hear the message because they reject the skin color. But then, as the statement would say, yeah, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. So what we do when I minister the word, I bring my experience into the message, but I'm not at a place of complaining, but I'm saying that through the life that I live and the word that I believe in, let's see how the word can be applied to real life. That's the whole objective of preaching, people being brought to the place of identification. That's one of the things I appreciate about Bishop Jakes and many others, is that they know how to express the humanity of individuals. They can. I hear some of the messages and I say, that's exactly the way I feel. But now, not only that, I'm saying, let's understand the cry of humanity and at the same time understand the cry of God. What is God saying? How do we bring humanity and deity together so that now humanity can embrace the truth and reality of deity? See, in that, we're giving a voice to the voiceless, those that cannot speak. Understand what's happening. There are those that cannot speak, being their voice, the ability to fully express their sentiments. Now understand this. I'm speaking of those that are involved in benevolent activities. Oh, we so need you to continue the work that you're doing. But understand, but at the same time, as Jesus would feed the hungry, as he would clothe the naked, and he would heal the sick, and all the other things that Jesus would do, he was leading them to a clear understanding of the kingdom. Because understand, when they enter into the kingdom, then that's a whole nother sphere of thinking and believing. So we give thought, because there are habits of the heart, and understand the disease of sin has become so rampant. In fact, ever since Adam, we see the disease of sin. What is sin? Missing the mark. And even when those things, I was watching TV the other day, watching even some of the athletes like Mike Jordan and others who have reached the pinnacle of success in their careers and their fields. But at the same time, there's still that sense of dissatisfaction that remains, because we're left with dissatisfaction and discontent, even with what would be apparent victories, unless we come to the place of understanding these truths that are being communicated to you today. We understand these knee-jerk reactions to things. That's instinctive. We call about knees, bowing the knee, but then there are knee-jerk reactions, instinctive responses, or reacting to things without thought. That's a knee-jerk reaction, when you act before you think. But we talk about the word of God being sharp, quicker, powerful, piercing, and to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. He is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Understand, so before actions take place, there is this interval that takes place where the Spirit of God intervenes before we speak our words. So there has to be an awareness that has to come. Because when awareness comes as to where God is, that's more than half the battle already won. So I would say that what we need today, church, is a spiritual awakening. A spiritual awakening. I believe that in this is the alarm clock of righteousness that is being sounded on every sphere. All of the things that's happening, all of the signs that are all around us, is the alarm clock of God saying, wake up. There is a standard to be raised and upheld. You see, that we must, as the people, embrace. I would say that as we begin to look at what took place with the coronavirus, let's go back to understand the coronavirus. I was trying to understand even what has happened with the coronavirus, and I called one of our members, Dr. Johnson, and I was asking, we saw this disease, it began to spread. First of all, we began to see it spread, where it became a contagion, and it became a epidemic and eventually a pandemic, so it began to spread all over the world. But it did something else. It began to mutate. And that's the word I was trying to look at, mutation. Because when it mutated, it was not just contained, or it wasn't just reserved to coronavirus. But then that same disease began to affect children, and it became a different kind of disease. So mutation means it took on different forms. And you talk about mutation, then we begin to see what's called the Kawasaki disease, where among children, they began to have an infection. We begin to see it mutating into all kinds of other things. So we understand that even as the sin of racism, the sin of all these other things, it has a way of mutating. And it begins to become so widespread that you can't even place it in one category or the other, because it begins to take on various forms. So understand, now here's what we have to understand, that as we see the mutation of disease, we have to understand the contagion of healing that must take place as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ rightly, so we talk about the need for a revolution, but also the need for a change to take place, not only in the world, but even within the church. Because understand, there has to be the contagion of healing so that it can mutate within society. Because the mutation, it will address the issue of racism. It'll address the issue of poverty. It will address the issue. All these other issues that are taking place in society, the gospel of Jesus Christ has the potential of affecting all the ills of society. But understand, when we look at it from a simplistic position or simplistic posture, we miss out on all of the essentials that are contained within it. Because what happens, here's what happens. How are they trying to deal with the coronavirus? They're saying that we take those that have been delivered, or those that have been healed, those that have overcome the disease. And he says, and because of the fact that they built up antidotes, they're going to take some of that, whatever is in them, and put it in a serum and inject it into others. You see, that's one of the ways that they're looking at bringing resolve to the epidemic or the pandemic, is that they begin to take what has existed within those that have caught the disease but built up antibodies. We talk about the antibodies of truth. The antibodies of truth. When we get it, then we begin to spread the healing to every sphere. But you have to be an overcomer in order for that to happen. We understood that's what took place in George Floyd's life. Some begin to point back to how he was before he was saved. But understand, the antibodies produce healing in the lives of many. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But now we have antibodies within us. It is the Spirit of Christ within us. He became sin for us, that which who knew no sin, that which would be harmful to us. Christ, these antibodies built up immunities to the disease. Now we're headed, this being Communion Sunday, the blood of the healed, the blood of the delivered. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that can bring about healing of the wounds that reside within all. Now, when we begin to look at the immune system, you talk about the antibodies, you talk about the proteins that the immune system has that invades such viruses. That's what one of the scientists, the Chinese senior health official, brought up, that the plasma was there, and it brought up certain kind of resistances there. It was a way of treating those particular patients that were sick. Now, in this, we go back to Floyd again. It was the spark that ignited the fire that's now burning all over the world, the death of George Floyd, the knee on the neck. Now let's go back and understand something of the knee. George Floyd had a knee placed upon his neck. We begin to look at Colin Kaepernick when he took a knee. He took a knee, understand, when he took a knee, people misinterpreted what that was really all about. To take a knee is an act of submission. It is not an act of defiance, it's an act of submission. It is in remembrance of those who had bled and died in America. It was saying, in essence, that the abuses suffered in this nation among those who live in this generation, that what we stand for was not really applied to many of the African Americans that have suffered as a result of mistreatment. It was an appeal that America live up to its creed. So that's what happened as a result of that. So in that, I would venture to say that there was a narrative that was missed as a result of Kaepernick taking a knee. But we want to take that narrative and change it even beyond what was being spoken by Colin Kaepernick. What are we looking at? We're looking at nationalism. Nationalism. And understand, this is a time where our president has actually proclaimed himself to be a nationalistic or a nationalistic president or engaged in nationalism. This thing of nationalism means identification with one's own nation and supporting support for its own interests, especially to the exclusion or detriment of the interests of other nations. In other words, not caring for our neighbor, but being at a place where it's all about us. Their national, so as a result, it is an advocacy of or support for a political independence of a particular nation or people. So understand, that's what's happening in our day. It is national exclusivity is what is really being said in our day and our time. It is void of consideration of any other nation. The preservation of our national heritage, inclusive, now watch this, inclusive of all the vices used to develop this country into becoming what it currently is, inclusive of slavery and Jim Crow laws, cheap labor, bribery, et cetera, everything that this nation has ever stood for and represented. It is saying that this nation, let's make America great again. Let's go back to what we stood for and stood upon without the modifications that have taken place over a given period of time. And then there are people that are applauding that and trying to parade that around and say that this is what we want to get back to. So understand, as we begin to look at this whole thing of making America my God, and I understand, I'm not just being political, but the word politics, we said the word polis, which goes back to people. It has to do with people. And understand, we're concerned about people, so there are certain things we'll speak out against if we're to speak for truth. MAGA, to pledge allegiance to the preservation of America's history without any shift of values, to make it a more perfect union. The objective is to make it a more perfect union, that we may be rightly joined together and not just everybody staying in its place. So we see even in the protest of the past, there was a raising of the fist. And the raising of the fist is saying that we are people, and it has to do with the strength of a people. But then we see the bowing. In contrast, we see the bowing of the knee. The bowing of the knee is a dependency on the strength of the one to whom we have come to know. In this, it is saying, Lord, we need help because we're not being treated rightly. But then we talk about the need that we're talking about, taking it beyond that to worship. It takes it to a place where we say, we need help. We need your help because we are one nation under God. It was really honoring, reverencing God above nation rather than nation above God. That's the first, we begin to look at the first narrative as we move towards a new narrative. We look at the knee on the neck of George Floyd. It was brutal force used to take a life. The knee was on his neck, symbolic of the knee pressuring against the neck for centuries. That was said, as the knee was pressured against the neck for centuries. The knee and the neck. Let's look at that for a moment. Look at what God said even to Adam. He said, the seed of a woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. So we see that the head of the serpent. Now what moves, what will move the head is the neck. You see, so now we begin to see whichever, a lot of folks say that the man may be the head, but the wife is the neck. It is saying that the wife is the influencer. So therefore, the influence of the wife will move the husband in one direction or the other, or the other. And it is true that it is true that she is that. But now let's look at what is taking place in relation to the neck. The neck, we begin to see the influence that was being brought to bear even in this, the knee on the neck. So we see where the head of the serpent ought to be bruised. But now we begin to see a blow that's being made against our head, which is Christ. Now understand this. It is saying in essence, when our head is being affected or being attacked, we're talking about the head, which is Christ, from which all the body is taking Jesus out of prayer, taking Jesus out of the schools, taking Jesus out of everything. This is really the head being attacked, even by policies and by things that are being said governmentally. Now, what happens when the head, we begin to see the heel on the neck. The mind controls the head. The mind must control the head or the neck because, in fact, the whole body is controlled. But it cuts off the airflow from the head to the body. The airflow cannot flow from throughout the body when there's a heel or a knee placed upon the neck. It cuts off the passageway. So what happened? We begin to look at symbolically what was being said by George Floyd. He said, "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." He said, "This is a breathtaking experience. We are experiencing breathtaking experiences. Something is taking our breath away, forcefully cutting off us from breathing." In other words, he was saying, not that I just can't breathe, I wish to breathe, but you won't let me breathe. So now we see the display of power, the abuse of power, not to arrest him and allow the law to engage in due process, but rather the strength of the law misused to execute the innocent as if they were guilty of a crime that's worthy of death. So the execution of justice or injustice is exercised through my devotion. Who am I worshiping? Who was he worshiping? And what must we worship? I can't breathe. In other words, I cannot live without the blood. I cannot live without the blood. I want to live, but I need the blood to flow into me so that the life of Jesus Christ can flow through me. So we see the parallels between the pandemic and what is taking place. The pent-up anxieties, they can become murderous if they're not kept under control. Breaking down of the immune system, we mentioned all of this. The sources of imbalances among people groups, the enslavement and the enslaver, unspoken roles in society, and those who without thought adapt to what is considered to be their place. Where there is a collapse in character, yet those who are appointed by God to uphold the truth, it is the same as carrying the ark of the covenant on a new cart. What happens, it is to prop up things. It is to prop up things and to carry them on that which God had not ordained. It is the word of God being characterized, thus becoming more of a laughingstock to the masses. Now, I'm going to have to cut off because of time, and I'll pick up on some of these points later on, because as we go further in, we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about what has taken place and the shift that is so necessary in our day, because as I mentioned, I can't live without the blood. The Bible helps us to understand that it is the blood that gives life. It is the blood that gives life. We live by the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ is the life source that animates us. so that we might be able to live forever. Now, what happens, there are many things that are cutting off the life source. And God is wanting me to be more direct in some of the things I'll be sharing with you in the future. In fact, on Wednesday, hopefully I'll share some of these things so that you'll hear even more direct as to what we're talking about. But understand, his desire is for you to breathe. His desire is for you to breathe. Now, understand something of breathing. Man was created in the image of God. He was formed by God. But what God did, he breathed into man's nostrils his own breath. The breath of life. The breath of life. Now, ask yourself the question. I just answered it, but I'm asking yourself the question. Where did life originate? Who is the source of life? It is God breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life. And it says, and as a result of God breathing, man became a living soul. So what happens? We are alive because of the breath of Jesus Christ. But now we lost, he says, on the day that you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. In other words, the exhausting of the breath. They call it when a person, he was exhausted or he expired. When you talk about expiring, it says that his breath left him. That's what happens when you die. His breath left him. He's no longer in a position to breathe. So what happens but then here's what the Lord did. Man was dead in trespasses and sins. He was lifeless, even though he was animated by other sources. He was living according to the dictates of his flesh. But Jesus Christ died on our behalf. And as a result of him dying, he did something for us. He died for us that we might live again. And these symbols of the body of the Lord are given to us, even as we partake of them today. I'm asking you to go to your cabinets, to your refrigerators, or wherever you might store your crackers or your bread or your juice, and we want you to get them as we prepare to receive Holy Communion. If you don't have it, whatever you can find, if it's even water, but get some symbol to represent what we're about to partake of today. And I would say to you that don't know the Lord, before you partake of these, don't make a laughing stock of what has taken place over 2,000 years ago. But we want this to be meaningful as a result of what took place on your behalf. So if you've not given your heart to the Lord, if you're harboring unforgiveness, if you even at a place where you're holding things against others, let this be the day where you began to look at what Jesus Christ did on your behalf or for you, on your account. He forgave you when you didn't deserve it. He did for you that which you did not earn, which you did not deserve, that you might be postured to do the same for others. We mentioned that it becomes contagious, or it becomes a pandemic. It spreads throughout the whole world. He says, take the gospel throughout the whole world. But then it mutates into different forms, because now you can love your family, you can love your friends, you can love your wives, husbands. You can love even strangers. You can love even those that despitefully use you with a love that's much greater than your ability to love on your own. That's what we need. We need this to become widespread. We need a revival among the church. So if we partake of these elements, let us reflect upon what the Lord did for us as we partake of the bread and the wine, that which represents the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you so much for the symbols of our day. even what is taking place in our nation, what is taking place in our world, and even those things that needed to be interpreted from your position so that we could understand what these things really mean and what they ought to mean to us. Nothing catch you by surprise, but you are in all things, but we must, in all our getting, get understanding of what is taking place and how we ought to stand as these things occur. So today, Lord, we repent of sin. We repent of even the sins that we might have committed. Thank you that your blood is ever working to cleanse us of all unrighteousness so that we can stand in Christ as forgiven. And then, Lord, as we partake of these elements, we want your life to flow through us. The source of life is your blood. And we have that in common because we are alive because of the blood of Jesus. Now, Lord, we don't want to just be dead to sin, but we want to be alive. We are alive to righteousness. So may righteousness rule. Let righteousness reign. Let the bell of freedom and liberty rule and reign in righteousness. So bless your people as we partake of these elements now. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, amen.